He goes there because of a dream, of a vision he has in the middle of the night. He ends up going there. I've spoken about this a couple weeks ago. We talked about the Philippian jailer, okay? That was in Philippi. Lydia gets saved. But they'd be very instrumental in partnering with Paul. But they, as good a church as they were, they had issues, okay? And if you look at the writings of Paul, Paul does talk about loving other people. But the other people he's talking about is not the people out there as much as the people in here. Did you know that? And nothing grieved his heart more than to get reports back that people were divided or arguing or even hating each other within the body of Christ. That grieved his heart to a great degree. And so you'll see that in his letters that often he'll call the people to love one another. And so that's what we're going to look at today. And it begins there. It ends up going to outside these church walls, but has to begin here. So let's look at this passage together. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the living word of God that speaks life into us each and every day, each moment. It is more than words on a page. It is your living word that speaks to us. And so, Father, this morning, I pray that you would just give us a word that is from you, Lord God. Wherever we're at, you would speak to us by your word. By your Spirit. We give you the thanks and the praise. We ask in your name. Amen. Philippians 2:1-11. So we're just going to go read through this. I'm going to kind of explain a little bit, and then we're going to get the points here at the end. It says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. You have any encouragement from being united with Christ? Raise your hand. I want to see you. Okay, there we go. All right. Do you have any comfort from his love? All right? Okay, I'm there. If any common sharing in the Spirit, some translations say fellowship with the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, are you there? Yeah. Then make my joy complete, Paul says, so he's writing to these believers in Philippi, by being like-minded, having the same love, and that word of love is agape, so there's several different words that are used in the Greek for love, phileo, eros, agape. Agape is God love, unconditional love. It is his grace, his mercy, that he loves us even while we were yet sinners. Christ loved us. So it's agape love. So having the same love, so the same love that God displays to us, he wants us to display to our brother and sister in Christ. So we're going to talk more about that. Being one in spirit, unity, being of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. You know what? I think there's always a little bit of selfish in all of us, isn't there? Unfortunately. Rather, in humility, looking not only to your own interests, but the interests of others. So value others above yourself. I like the way the NIV phrases that, to value others. That's a very important word right now in our culture, right? Especially with the racial equality. That all stems from valuing others as we would ourselves. The value that we give people, whether how our actions, our words, our attitudes towards other people, regardless of social status, race, gender, whatever the case may be, that idea of value, okay? So now he's going to illustrate what our this humility or who we should follow. He says, in your relationships with one another, so that he's really referring to within the body of Christ, okay, it's in local church, but even outside the local church with other fellow Christians, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Well, what kind of attitude was that? He says, who being in the very nature of God, so now this looks different in most of your Bibles. It's kind of set up, the type is different. It looks like it's a quote or so it was a hymn or a song during Paul's day. So there's a couple passages that deal specifically with the incarnation in great detail. One is John 1. So we talked about that within the last 3 weeks. Okay, John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The other passage that talks in great detail is this passage right here. And it was a hymn of that day, and it talks about the incarnation, God becoming flesh. And it is it's a great passage. It's called the Kenosis passage. You don't have to remember that. It's just, it really hinges on that part that he emptied himself, okay? And so Let's look at that. Who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality was something to be used to his own advantage or to be held on to or something to be grasped. So, Jesus is God, right? He was in heaven. He was divinity. How many, if that was you, would want to come down to earth and be confined to a human body, to know suffering, pain, ridicule, hunger, sleepless nights? Any of you signing up? But Jesus did not hold on to that position. Instead, he came down to where we're at. He did not consider it to be something to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. He emptied himself, some translations say, taking on the very nature of a servant and being found in human likeness. So what did he empty himself of? So I call it he emptied himself of the omnis, okay? Omnipresence means that he could be everywhere at once, right? God is spirit. He can be anywhere at once. So now he had to be confined to a human body. He couldn't be everywhere at once. He was confined to one place because he became human. Omnipotence. What was that? All-powerful. The miracles he did by the power of the Spirit. It was no longer because he was the Son of God. He did them because he was flowing with the power of the Holy Spirit, just as you and I do. What's the last one? Omniscient, right? That means what? All-knowing. He knows all things, right? And so now Jesus was dependent again upon the Spirit and from prayer and the Father to know the will of the Father. That's why he went out in the wilderness day after day seeking the will of God and knowing God, because he was dependent upon that to stay in touch with God the Father, just as you and I are, right? Sometimes I think we think, you know, Jesus was the Son of God, therefore it was kind of like he had this direct link, right? He had a DSL line going right to his, you know, hardwired to him. It's like he knew everything. He still had to spend time in prayer seeking God, just like you and I, to know the will of the Father. He set aside those things. Why? Because if he didn't, he would not be able to be human. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, the Son of God, becoming a servant, and being made like us in human likeness. He bled, he hungered, he sweat. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and becoming obedient even unto death, right? Even death on the cross. And it throws that in there because the Roman crucifixion was seen as one of the most cruel, painful punishments, ways to die within the culture at that time. It wasn't just, and you're done. It was over, it could be 5, 6, 9 hours that a person would hang on the cross, suffering until they would finally breathe their last. Because of that, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. So let's see what principles we can pull out of this morning. The first thing that I see is that love precedes unity. So that is, you can write that in your program. Love precedes unity. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that in order to have unity, you have to have love. If you don't have love, you're not going to have unity, all right? And so the love that Paul is talking about here is not romantic love, okay? It is unconditional love. It is the God love that God has displayed to us, that regardless of our strengths, our weaknesses, our failures, our sin, God still loves us. In fact, Scripture is very clear that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and he loved us. He loved us in our worst state. And I know sometimes we can look at ourselves and we think, man, we can't even love ourselves. How in the world can somebody love us, right? And sometimes we have to get our mind wrapped around that God loves us just as the way we are. He doesn't want to leave us there. He calls us to be more like him. He calls us to leave a life of sin. He calls us to glorify him in all that we do. But his love is unconditional. It's sacrificial, unselfish. It is committed. And so regardless of all the other things, he loves us. Now that same type of love is what we get from the Father, right? And Paul says, make my joy complete by now taking that love and kind of putting a mirror in your heart and Now you're going to shoot it out at the people around you. And it begins, first of all, with the people that are fellow brothers, sisters in Christ, to love them. Because sometimes those are the people that we know the most. We know their hang-ups. We know their good things. We also know their failures. We know their mess-ups. And if we even want to take it a little bit more nitty-gritty, we just go into our homes, right? Right? The people that we sometimes love the most is sometimes the people we hurt the most, okay? We say things, we put our guard down. And love, and what Paul's talking about, has to begin here at the most finite level, okay? That small level in our homes, in our families, in our local congregations, we have to display love there. Love precedes unity. When we have that type of love that, you know what? Maybe there's somebody in our church that has a different personality than us. And man, their personality just rubs against us. God loves them. God's saying, you know what? I need you to love them as well. They have a different social status, race, gender, likes, dislikes. Oh, they are not the same political party as me. How about that? Can we just bring it to where we're at right now, right? Independent, Democrat, Republican, right? How in the world can they be a Christian and be part of that party? I can guarantee you there's Christian Republicans, Christian Democrats, Christian Independents. They love God. I can guarantee that. And if your love isn't big enough that you can have fellowship with people regardless of their political position, God needs to take you deeper in understanding His love. Amen? And it goes even with racial equality, some of the things we're dealing with there. Our love has to be greater than all that, folks, that we see people for who they are and value them. You know, what really grieved Paul is, if you just go ahead a page probably in your Bible to chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, he's going to talk about two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche. I don't know if it's Syntyche or Syntyche. I kind of like Syntyche, but... He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. You can see his sense of affection for these people in Philippi. Stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind. Yes, and I ask you, my true companions, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of them whose names are in the book of life. The issue was that these two women were not seen eye to eye. They were divided. And it was grieving the heart of Paul. And Paul's calling on the brothers and sisters in that church, help them find unity. Help them find agreement and get back on the same. These were two women that had fought at his side, that had been at his side to further the gospel. Now they were divided. And he pleads, he begs with them to find love and to help bring unity within the body of Christ. God has not called us to uniformity, has he? Right? We're not all supposed to dress the same, act the same, behave the same. He has called us to unity, folks. And it has to begin here. I think there is nothing worse. I think the world, when it sees the church fighting, there was a very prominent, couple people, if I named their names, you'd probably know them. I'm not going to do that, but a lawsuit that was happening in court, secular court, over just disagreements on settlements with a Christian business and a company and denomination or whatever the case may be. But the world has to just kind of like think, isn't God love, and shouldn't the body of Christ love each other? But if they don't see unity within the body of Christ, why should they put their faith and hope in the message that we preach? When they see people in a community, especially small communities, it's even more pronounced, and they know that the people are fighting in that church. Why in the world would they want to come to that church where they don't see unity within the body of Christ? It has to begin with the body of Christ, reconciliation and love. Love precedes unity, and it has to begin at this very finite level within our families, within our congregations, and with our homes. I got 1 Corinthians 13. It's the love chapter. I'm just going to, Chris, I'm not going to hit all that. I'm just going to, it is more than just a love chapter. It is sandwiched between the gifts of the Spirit. So Paul in chapter 12 talks about the gifts of the Spirit, what they are. 14, he talks about prophecy and tongues, how to utilize them within the body of Christ. But in 13, he's talking about love. And he says, if you don't have love, it is empty. You can have all sorts of gifts, the gifts of healing, the gifts of miracles, but if you don't have love, it's nothing. It's nothing. And he says in verse 4, so if you can catch up to there, Chris, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud, it's not dishonor, it doesn't dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, love never fails. And then you go down to verse 13, it says, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. All right. Love precedes unity. Secondly, we see from this passage in Philippians 2 that identity precedes humility. Identity precedes humility. What do I mean by that? Humility was not valued in Paul's culture at that time. The Romans despised humility. Pride they honored. Humility, they despised it. And so when the Christians from Pentecost on, the church begins to grow, but under persecution, under trials, but it grows. And they're taking care of the sick, the poor, the imprisoned, and they're growing. And this just unsettled the Roman government and their dominance. Why? Because they led with humility, and it drove them nuts. It drove them crazy because it was a value that they did not have and they did not possess. And it unsettled them. So, why is identity connected to humility? Because true humility is confident in who you are and whose you are. It is confident in who you are and whose you are. If you don't have those two nailed down, you will never be able to walk in humility. I'm just going to be honest with you. Because if you don't know the love of God that He has for you and who you are, too often we base our identity upon our jobs, our acceptance of others, how we are feeling, right? And our identity can't be based upon that. It has to be based upon who we are in Christ Jesus, that He loves us with an undying love, a committed love. And if you can't get that nailed down, folks, you're always going to be searching. You're always going to be discontent. And you're not going to be able to serve with humility, because if you serve with humility, it's going to impact how you feel and look at yourself. But see, Jesus was willing to leave the thrones of heaven to come and serve amongst us and to take on human flesh because He was confident in who He was. Who He was did not change because He came here to earth. It did not change that He was the Son of God. That was nailed down. That was permanent. And so He was able to even come and serve us and to wash His disciples' feet, while just moments later they had been arguing about who was the greatest amongst them. Jesus says, here, I'm going to show you what humility is and what it means to serve. Why was He able to do that? Because He knew who He was and who He belonged to. Once we get that nailed down, that I know who I am in Christ and I know whose I am, it frees us up to serve with humility. Because it's not based on my position. It's not based upon what I do for a living. It's not based upon the money I have in the bank. It is not based upon how many posts I have on Facebook and likes. It's not based upon those things. It's based upon who I am in Christ. Do I need to say that again, or we got it? All right? This is our identity in Christ. Walking in humility requires us to know our identity in Him. Jesus emptied Himself. He set aside all those omnis so that He could be with us. He could humble Himself and serve us. And I just have this written down. He lived with us. He hungered with us. He suffered with us. He was tempted like us. And He died with us. I'm going to say that again. He lived with us. He hungered with us. He suffered with us. Was tempted like us. And He died for us. And He was able to do that because of the He knew who He was. Identity precedes humility. Know your identity. So love precedes unity. Identity precedes... Love precedes unity. Identity precedes humility. Number three. Humility precedes obedience. What if Jesus would have said, you know what? God the Father, I know what you're calling me to do. I love the people too, but you know, I'm the Son of God. What if he allowed a little bit of pride just to build up there and said, no way. You ever had a kid do that? If you're a parent, if you ever had a kid do that, say, I'm not going to do that. Or maybe you're a supervisor and you ask your employee to do something. They said, no, I'm not beneath me, right? Sometimes pride keeps us from doing what we were supposed to do because it's kind of like it's below me. As a pastor, I do things around here that maybe, but you just do them, right? I was out there picking up trash this morning. That doesn't bother me. You have to, if you don't have humility, you're not going to be able to obey. Verses 6 through 8 says that he was in the very nature of God. Verse 8 says he was found in the appearance of man. He humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on the cross. What keeps us from obeying God? Think about that. What keeps you from obeying God on a daily basis? Me? Yeah. Selfishness, maybe? Sin? If we're honest, man, there's some sin that's pretty pleasurable for us, whether it's thoughts, whether it's actions. Yeah. Pride. All those things can keep us from obeying God's word and implementing it in our life. Humility is crucial if we want to completely fulfill the Word of God and walk in His will. You know, Uzziah is a king that is mentioned in the Old Testament. It's in 2 Chronicles 26. He's also in 2 Kings. I think I got a page marked here. I'm just going to refer to this because it's a powerful example. It's a powerful example of the danger of pride, okay? Uzziah, this is what it says. I'm just going to read it. It says, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah. He was the king of Judah. He was 16 years old when he becomes king of Judah. Imagine that, putting your 16-year-old in there to be a king. Made him king in place of his father Amaziah. He was one that rebuilt Elath and restored it to Judah after Amaziah rested with his ancestors. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. Wow, a long reign. His mother's name was Jecoliah, and she was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. That's a good saying. He sought God during the days of Zechariah. Who was Zechariah? He was a spiritual leader that poured in. He was a mentor for Uzziah. Poured into his life. Who instructed him in the fear of the Lord. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. This is Uzziah. But go to verse 16. So God gives him great success. Uzziah does really well. But verse 16. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord, his God. He entered the temple of the Lord to offer incense. Okay? And Azariah the priest confronted him. If you go on, the priest confronted him and said, hey, you can't do that. That isn't authorized. He goes, I'm going to do it anyway. Because, after all, he was now Uzziah the king. Right? I got all the success and all this power. I can do whatever I want to. And the minute he did that, he offered the incense. It says that he came with leprosy, covered his face. And they rushed him out of the temple. And he would live out the remaining days of his life with leprosy. He would be confined, quarantined to his quarters. He would not be allowed to go into the temple or into the palace. He was confined for the rest of his life. He would die in disgrace and suffering and discomfort because of his pride. And the ironic thing about all this, folks, is that it was the blessing of God and the prosperity that God gave him that ultimately became his stumbling stone. Think about that. Pride. Humility precedes obedience. If we can't develop a walk in humility on a daily basis, we'll never be able to walk in obedience before God. All right? Love precedes unity. Identity precedes unity, Identity precedes humility. Humility precedes obedience. Number four, last one. Obedient precedes honor. Because Jesus was humble and obedient, God exalted him where? To the highest place, right? Paul, in fact, the words that Paul used there is like super exceeded, right? It's just kind of like the highest place. He uses all these hyperboles and exaggerations, okay? Paul likes run-on sentences. But he says that he's to the highest place ever, right? God honors obedience, folks. He's going to honor obedience in your life as you walk before him. I think I had a fly on my head like Mike Pence did. All right. What does Paul say in 2 Timothy here? 2 Timothy. I'm going to touch upon this and then we'll wrap things up here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 through 8. I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. So 2 Timothy, we think, is the last letter that Paul would write before his death. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Does that sound like he's walked in humility and in obedience? Yeah. Now there's in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. You know, the gift of heaven is going to be given to all people that have made a decision for Christ. If you've asked Christ into your heart and your life, and he's forgiven you of your sins, you have the hope of heaven. Okay? But there's a difference between that and your reward. There is going to be a reward in heaven. All right? And some people are going to get there on the skin of their teeth. In other words, they're going to get into heaven, but they're going to have this shack down by the worst place in town, right? Because they don't have any reward. They made it to heaven, but everything they did was burned up. They did nothing that was eternal, that was lasting. But then there's going to be those like Paul and others that walked in humility, that fulfilled the will of God for their life, that was sacrificial, that was loving, that was courteous. And those are going to receive a crown, a lasting crown. And that's what Paul says, you know what, I've obeyed the will of God. There's going to be a reward for me in heaven because I did the will of my Father in heaven. I'm going to have the musicians come. Love precedes unity. Identity precedes humility. Humility precedes obedience. Obedience precedes honor. And I think right now our world is desperate to witness genuine love and respect and value. All right. Well, thank you, Bob. And I'll get to that. Thank you. I totally missed that. Whether it is in regards to racial equality, whether it's healthy relationships in the workplace, whether it's our interactions with people on social media, our world is desperate for those that walk in humility and grace and compassion. And I think we really have a message to share with our world. I think in the area of racial equality, the church should be leading the way. But folks, we can't lead the way if we don't make it happen here within the body of Christ. And I'm not saying that there's anything here in our congregation. Okay? But I'd probably be naive to think that maybe there isn't. Okay? There probably is. Things that I'm not aware of. But you know what? COVID has revealed some of the weaknesses in the church. It's revealed that something even like masks can divide people within the body of Christ. That is sometimes how weak we are. And that's unfortunate. Somehow we have to let our love be more than some of those issues. Or the political party. I know people that they can't talk to each other because of the political party they're in. And that's unfortunate. The love of God is, he loves people. He loves people that wear masks and don't. He loves people that are Republican, Democrat, Independent. The same way we have to love others. It begins here. Amen? Amen. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and then they're going to lead us in a chorus. Father, this morning we come before you, You said that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is our Lord, we shall be saved. And if anyone's listening online or anyone's here this morning, if we make that our prayer, Father, you have promised beyond a shadow of a doubt to come into our heart, to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to be our Lord and our Savior, to give us the hope of heaven and the assurance that we can live in each and every day that you are our Savior, our Lord, and that when our time comes to go into eternity, we have that hope, that assurance. And you even went before us. You are the pioneer. You conquered death by going to the grave, and you overcame the grave, Lord God. And so you went before us. You're the one that pioneered. And so, Lord, there's no fear there, Lord God, because we have the hope of heaven. But secondly, Lord, I pray that we can know the same love, the same compassion, the same encouragement, the same fellowship we have with you, God. Father, you intend for us to reflect, to share to our brother and sister in Christ and to the world around us, Lord God. And Lord God, too often the church can get divided, people can get divided over things that maybe they can seem important to us, but in the light of the kingdom of heaven, they're not as big as our hope and our salvation. And so, Lord God, give us a greater love because it binds all things together in unity, Lord. Give us a greater love. Because with that love, Lord God, we can lead in reconciliation. We can lead in hope. We can lead in compassion, not only here but outside these church walls. It is then we have a message that we can share and that is also evident by our lives. So, Lord God, we give you the thanks. We give you the praise. We ask in your name. God. Would you stand this morning, and we're going to close with the chorus, and then we're going to take up our offering. So. And I pray that you can pour us out, Lord God, in such a way that, Lord, the love of Christ is evident in our life, Lord God. And there's so many things that can stretch us, Lord God. And Lord God, when we were to illustrate it just with a cup that is filled with water, when it is bumped, what comes out? Whatever's inside. Lord God, sometimes we can act in love, we can fake it. But Lord God, when we are tense, when we're pressured, when the demands of our, whether it's COVID or other things, Lord God, sometimes other stuff comes out, Lord God. Within our homes, within our churches, and even to those outside our church walls. And Lord God, I pray that you would allow us to lead with love, grace, and compassion. Because our world is desperate for that. Lord God, take us deeper in our relationship. We give you the grace. We ask this in your name. Let us extend grace to our world.